Lord, we bless you. We can ask you to help us in every practical way. Lord, thank you. We can come to you to worship you. And Lord, as we come to read your word, help us, Lord, to learn the things that you want us to know. Lord, and not only just to know them, but Lord, to live them out and apply. We pray, Lord, for your grace and mercy in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to look at the second letter to the Thessalonians, and the thing about it is, it's sort of a follow-on from the first one. Paul wrote a very warm and encouraging letter to them to start with. They were young Christians and they were doing really well, and he wants to sort of get back to them with a few more details of a few things that need sorting out. That more comes up more in chapter 2 at the moment, but the first section that we have here is more or less sort of a commendation for these wonderful believers in Jesus. And basically Paul follows the standard letter format of his time, and it's a bit like ours now. You put the sender's name in, then you've got the address where it's going to, then there's a general greeting. We have dear so and so in our greetings, don't we, often? And then you have the contents of the letter, and that's how this letter is laid out. And we'll look at these little details as we go along, because there's some lovely things to show us. So number one is the sender: Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. Silvanus is another name, or another version of the word Silas. That was Silas's alternative pronunciation, I suppose you'd say. Paul, Silas and Timothy. Paul and Silvanus were the sort of older pair. Timothy is the trainee. And we have these three that he brings together. And of course, what Paul is doing is he's showing it that God's work's a teamwork. We're in it together. Again, that's a great reminder, of course. And Paul works with these other brothers and with the sisters that we read about in other letters in the work of the kingdom. So this is the sender who's sending the letter. It's from Paul. Whether Paul wrote this or not, I'm not sure. I think he probably did. It's later on that he has this, what they call amanuensis, a chap who does some writing for him, but it doesn't matter. Whoever wrote it, we know who sent it. That's the thing. And he's writing, this is the address: to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church. Of course, that means the building, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. And that's why I've got that little picture. The church, the word in the Greek is ecclesia. And it means a called out assembly. People who are called out. Ex kaleo. I mean, that's where the word comes from. To call out. And that's the church. A people that God's called out for himself. He says it's the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father. Unusual use of the word our there, Paul. He normally just says in God the Father, but it's our Father because we're in it together. He's saying that our blessings are in the Father and his Son. And the interesting thing, Paul, right at the beginning, puts Jesus on a level with the Father. You notice that? It's the church that belongs to the Father and the Lord Jesus. And we're in this wonderful thing, the knowledge of God and his blessing for us. So he's writing to these Thessalonians and thanking God for them. Grace, this is the greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two words he often uses, isn't it? Grace and peace. Beautiful words. Paul enriched this idea of grace. It's God's free action, God's mercy and love combined in a wonderful way. And the result is peace, of course. We enjoy the peace of God because we have peace with God. And it's again, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, it's united Father and Son again. Yeah. In two lines, we've got a demonstration of the work of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit's in the background, of course, but that's what's going on. And now we get to the contents. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for each other is increasing. Well, his letter, as we'll see, contains several topics that he's going to deal with, but he's dealing with this one first. It's saying something good. He's got something to thank God for. We ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers. It's right, because your faith's growing. He's got something good to say. He's got a few comments to add a little later. He's following the example that Jesus would give later on. In the Revelation, you know, when Jesus is addressing the churches, he usually finds something good to say before he has to square us up. But here, Paul is doing exactly that same idea. that he focuses on the good things that God has been doing amongst them. So he's got that to say, and he says we should give thanks. We ought always to give thanks. It's right that we do that, and it's right when we see God at work in others and their faith is growing and their love's growing, we should thank God for that. It's not just, you know, an option. We should be grateful when we see God working in people's lives, because we're in it together. That must be my favourite line these days, mustn't it, really? Yeah. And that's what he's saying. Yeah, we're all working together. The love of every one of you for one another is increasing, and that's really important for these believers, as we'll see. They are supporting, encouraging and helping each other. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith. He's making a claim himself that he's boasting. Is it right to boast? Because Paul wasn't boasting, it's the church I planted, you know. That's not really what he's getting at all. He's saying, we're really proud of what God's done in you. It's fantastic. We boast about it, what God has done in you. And we're boasting about it to the churches of God. And what does he mean by the churches of God? Other churches, obviously. Churches in the area, possibly, but more than likely, it's churches back home. You know, Paul was sent out as a missionary from Syria, Antioch in Syria. And so they would be in some form of contact, I assume. And so he's sending back messages. It's like the missionaries sending home the newsletter, in a way, isn't it? And so what he's done is he said, we've sent some messages back to the churches back home to tell them what God's been doing in you lot. And it's wonderful. So he's praising the Lord for that. And he's thanking God for the churches for their steadfastness and their faith. Yeah, steadfastness means stickability, standing up, keep going. That's the idea. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all the persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. All he's saying is that I'm really proud of the way you're handling the pressure, is what he's getting at here. He describes it as all your persecutions and all the afflictions that you are enduring. What are they going through? They're enduring it. Yes, there's no escape from this one. They're having to go through it. They're enduring it. And the question I'd ask is this: has this helped their faith to grow? It would. One of the remarkable things is, do you know where Christians are becoming more and more numerous? China. It's in China and in places where the pressures are really on. Yeah. It's strange that when Christians, in a way it's a filter effect, isn't it? I read or heard an interesting story. This was in Russia some years ago, during the very dangerous times for Christians. And there was a group of people meeting for a Bible study, and these two gunmen came in, soldiers, and they said, "All right then, everybody wants to leave now." And half of them got up and went out. And after they'd gone out, they said, "Okay, you can tell us how to become Christians now." We wanted to make sure they wouldn't get back to the authorities. You want the real ones, yeah? Well, there you are. There's a challenge for you, isn't it? If someone turned up now, what'd you say? You're given the choice. Stand for Jesus and get shot, or go out and you're okay. I mean, that's what was happening for these people in some respect. He says they were having persecutions. He talks about persecutions. He says it's a word that means pursuit. To chase somebody is a persecution. It's a focused attack. They were marking out these believers for trouble, yes? And so that's persecutions. They were facing that. They were particular targets. That's number one.
Were they actually killing Christians?
Not at this point in time. Later on, you read in Revelation, there were martyrs starting to be found. I mean, Paul was martyred not long after this, really. I mean, what, 20, 30 years, I suppose, at the most. You know, but come 50 to 100 years later, when Domitian, the Roman emperor, I mean, Nero burnt Christians, you know, but Domitian took it to a new level, really, and it was a terrible time of persecution.
Yeah.
But that's the future for them at the moment. But things weren't easy, obviously. So they've got persecutions. People are targeting them. And then there's what we call afflictions, as he calls them. That's the translation that we have for tribulations. They were facing afflictions. The word, let me teach you a Greek word. The word is phlipsis. Sounds good, doesn't it? It's not, it doesn't feel good though. It means pressure. They were under pressure, serious pressure. We call it trials, wouldn't we? So there's focused attack and there's pressure because of all that's around them going on. What was their present situation? Well, we've got religious hostility from the Jewish unbelievers. There were Jewish believers amongst them. The authorities, particularly the high ranking, you know, the ones that felt they had something to lose because all their members were turning to become Christians, you know, they got rather hostile. So there's that persecution, and they were very keen in their hostility. They'd travel as far as the rest of the missionaries would go to go and try and create problems for them. Paul found that when he went from Thessalonica, he went to Berea. And when he got to Berea, he had a little time there, and who should turn up but the lot from Thessalonica to cause trouble. And so he moved on and went further south to Corinth a bit. So there's the religious hostility, but there's also what I call civil hostility from the locals. Because when they became believers in the Lord Jesus, all of a sudden they start behaving differently. They don't go to the same places that the others did. They don't attend the pagan worships and stuff anymore. And so people feel strangely threatened by these people who don't do what they do. Have you found that? It does happen. It can happen in families, particularly when someone becomes a believer in the family thinks they've been rejected. And therefore the pressure can come on. That's what was happening for these people. The friends and neighbours started seeing them as weirdos and were giving them grief as a result of that. So that's what they were facing, their persecutions and afflictions. And they were enduring those. They were having to put up with it, really, in a way. And therefore, how did they survive? That's my question. How are they surviving all of this affliction and persecution? Well, they were Christians. That was number one. They got somebody they could turn to. I mean, in a sense, it was the cause of their problems, but it's also the answer to their problems, is that they've got God. And God says he'll look after his children. Doesn't mean to say it's all going to be hunky-dory, you know. He has promised to care for us, and we can trust him. And one of the things that the way God did care for them was, he said Paul was really grateful how their love for each other was growing. They were helping one another. When one got trouble, the other came alongside to support and help. That's really important. Yeah. And that's what they were doing here in Thessalonica. They were trusting God and helping each other. This is evidence, interesting, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. He says this is proof that God's right in what he's doing. The fact that they're giving you trouble is a proof that you're in the right place. That's one of the things, you're in the right family when the wrong family is giving you the troubles. It proves whose side you're on. And then God is praying, he's asking that God may consider them worthy of his kingdom. How do you become worthy of the kingdom? You pass the test, really, that's what it's about. Are you worthy? You match up to what God wants. And of course, it's not in your own strength. It's not in your own righteousness, of course. But it's got to be lived. And he says, we're praying. It's evidence that God's judgment's right, that you'll be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. And they're suffering for it. They're having to go through this trouble. And Paul says in Acts 14, he in a previous part of his mission, you know, when he was on the Asian side, Turkey, he came over to Europe. Well, while he was in the Asian side, he says he appointed elders in every church. He did the rounds of the churches that he'd done there. And he says, you know, I'm telling you, it's through much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of God. So, it was true for these Thessalonians too. They were facing hassle and problems. And he's saying that God's dealings are always righteous. When you're facing all these things, you blame God for them. Well, God knows what he's doing, and we have to trust him. And he's saying the proof is, and Jesus, it's all one, you know. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are you when people insult you, tell lies about you, and give you a whole load of problems because you're doing it for Jesus. He says you're blessed. Well, God knows what he's doing. He's refining us, I suppose. That's what it's about. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, saying God's righteous in every way, in his dealings with you, and God's righteous in his dealings with those who are giving you trouble. He says, God is going to pay them back. And Paul quotes it later on in his letter to the Romans. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The persecutors will have to face the results of their actions. Nobody's going to get away with anything, that's the point. And so we don't need to get too worried, in the sense that, you know, it's not up to us to put things right with these persecutors. I mean, we stay right with the Lord and seek to pray for them, but all that they've done, if they don't repent, if they don't see something in you, or, well, I mean, it's there, but they can't see it, and they don't repent, they're going to face serious problems, big trouble. And he says God's going to pay them back for what they've done. That might, do you find that a comfort?
Yeah.
I do. In this sense, I mean, I'm not happy that people have to suffer and so on, but I'm happy that justice is done. You know, the things have to be sorted out. Evil shouldn't be got away with. And it's not going to be. That's the thing that's going on there. And he says, when he deals with them, it means that you are relieved from the afflictions. He will grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Relief. Isn't it great? Someone said, you know, the wonderful thing about banging your head against the wall is how good it feels when you stop. maybe not the best of illustrations, but you've got the idea. He's saying, as you've been facing so much pressure, so much persecution, well, the time's coming when God's going to bring you relief, and you're going to be able to say, ah, yes. He'll bring relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. And Paul includes himself in this. It's interesting. Rest and blessing are to come for all of us who trust and persevere. That's the point he's saying, is we are in it together. Again, yeah, we've faced the trials together, we'll enjoy the relief together as well. Praise the Lord. And he says this is going to happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. So relief for all believers is at the return of Jesus from heaven in glory with his angel army. He's coming back with mighty angels in flaming fire. The Lord's going to bring relief. And of course, until then, what are you going to do? You've got to wait. You've got to be patient. You've got to trust the Lord. You've got to stand. And so patience is needed. We see in Revelation, we find some of these terrible times that were coming. It says here, that here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Are you a saint or ain't you a saint? You're a saint. Yeah. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep God's commandments and have their faith in Jesus. That sounds like believers to me, doesn't it, to you? Yeah. He's saying is, yeah, you need endurance. We need to stand for the Lord in the middle of all these things. And that was Paul's call to these people in Thessalonica. He didn't promise them an easy road by any means, but he's saying is, I'm telling you, God's going to provide for you. When Jesus is revealed from heaven, he's going to sort it out. He's coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Wow. And he's going to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Okay. I've just put in there, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Is that your idea of who Jesus is?
Yeah.
No. Not Paul's idea. I mean, Jesus is gentle. He says he was meek, certainly. And he's mild with those that love him and want to serve him. But I'll tell you, if you're an enemy, you'll face the music. This is Jesus, the King, we're talking about here. And he says he's going to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Two groups, he's saying, those that don't know God. I suppose he'd say pagans there, people who are ignoring the Lord altogether, continuing in their evil practices as pagans. And then those who don't obey the gospel, it's those who've heard and have not responded to it. And he's saying is they don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and as a result they're going to face the vengeance. And we see one example of this where it talks about Jesus coming back in power and glory. It's in Revelation 16:17. Says, I put his kings of the earth and all the other lot there, all his enemies, say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? One of the most strange verses in the Bible, the wrath of the Lamb. You think Lamb, gentle, meek and mild? No, apparently not. It's Jesus coming back. You see, Jesus came first to save, but he's coming back to deliver his people and to deal with his enemies. Different time. Says about them, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? Yeah. They'll suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. That means they'll never die, but they're always dying. Sounds like it, doesn't it, in that sense here? Away from the presence of the Lord and his glory. You know, separation. Eternal destruction means hell. That's really what it's talking about there. Separated from God's presence and glory. Nothing could be worse. And one of the interesting things I just want to add in this, because Paul doesn't mention it here, but the difference, there's a difference in time. According to Revelation 19 and 20, there's a difference in time between Jesus' return to rescue his people, and he deals with his enemies to some degree, yes, we won't go into that now, but Jesus' return for his people, so we're raised from the dead to be with Jesus and so on, and then the judgment of all men comes, according to Revelation 19 and 20, 1,000 years later. In between, you are reigning with Jesus. Isn't that good? The point I'm making is, there appears to be a distinction in time between these two things, although they are in essence one. Jesus comes to rescue and to destroy his enemies. When he comes on that day to be glorified, see that day? To be glorified in his saints. Now this is looking at the return of Jesus in order for us to be rescued and blessed. That's the side he's focusing on. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marvelled at among all you who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So Jesus is coming back to be glorified in his saints. Well, I thought Jesus was glorious to start with. Yes, so he comes back to be more glorified in his saints. Why and how is that? When he comes back, we'll be able to praise him for what he's done. He saved us. He saved us from our sin. He's now delivered us from our enemies. And he's delivered us from death and the grave. When you've learned how to fly now, you know. So we pray, we glorify Jesus for what he's done for us when he comes back. Isn't that wonderful? And he says, he also comes back to be marvelled at among all you who have believed. Do you think Jesus is marvellous? Will you marvel? Yeah. Yes. We praise him for who he is. That's what you do when you marvel at something. You think, wow, isn't he amazing? And of course, I think we'd be lost for words, to be honest. How do you describe someone so glorious as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, we'll try, but there we are. So he's coming back to be glorified amongst his saints, and he says it's for all believers, because he says it's for to be marvelled at, to marvel at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. He says you're going to be in on this. We're in it together again. Yeah. So it's for all believers, including you Thessalonians. He's really saying is, that's going to be a day worth waiting for, isn't it?
Yeah.
Looking forward to the time when we see Jesus and we glorify him more and more because of what he's done and who he is. And what a wonderful thing that will be. To this end, we always pray for you. Well, that's what we're praying about. Our prayer has a purpose. He's told you what's going to happen in all of this, and he says, and that's why we're praying for you. Told you what's coming, and so we pray, and this is his prayer, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Using that term, our God, again, notice. This is what we're asking God to do for you. That he'll make you worthy of his calling. Will you pass the test, God's standard? Not on your own, but he says, he'll make you worthy. It's God's work in you. We're going to look at the next bit. You cooperate with that, of course. But God is the driving force in making you worthy of his calling. God's got a call on your life. You know what the call is? To become like Jesus. He wants us to love him, to serve him, to glorify him here in this world, to stand for him in righteousness and truth, and as a result of that, he'll make us worthy of his, of the calling that he has on us. And so, will you pass the test? Yes, you will. If you really trust him and you stick with him. And the prayer, notice he says, may God make you worthy of his calling, that's the first part, and may he fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Notice again, what you do is sandwiched between what God's going to do and his power. Yeah? He says, may God make you worthy, that you will be able to fulfill every resolve and do every good work by his power. So you're sandwiched between God. Can't lose. You've got the idea. He's saying, so he wants his work and our response to be a cooperation, really. That's what it's about. May he fulfill every resolve for good. When you want to do something good, God's putting it into you to make you go that direction. And he's helping you to do every work. And notice, it's determination to be good and to do good faith work. I called it faith work there. Every work of faith. Trusting the Lord as we seek to serve him. And he's going to do it by his enabling power. Well, I think that's wonderful.
Yeah.
Now then, one more I think we have. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. What's it all for? What's it all about? What's all this life and this world and all this thing about, really? They used to have the Westminster Confession, this was a long time ago, the Puritans put it together, and they said, what is the chief end of man? What are we here for, was the question. What's the chief end of man? And the answer, they gave you the answer as well, you didn't need to work it out. The answer was, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That sums it up. And what he's saying is, I'm praying that you'll stand in the face of these trials, that your love will grow, that you'll support each other, so that the name of Jesus may be glorified in you. People are going to, at the time when all the world, all that's ever lived, are gathered together, and the Lord has his sheep on one side, he'll be able to say to the Father, you see these? And the rest are going to say, wow, aren't they amazing? You're going to be one of the amazing sheep, by the grace of God. Yes, and Jesus is going to be glorified, because they'll look at you or they'll look at me and say, how on earth did he manage to get here? Right? And the answer is going to be, because Jesus did it.
Yeah.
Yeah, trusting him. And so he gets the glory, and God's glorified in that as well. Jesus may be glorified in you, and you are glorified in him. We're part of it, we're in it together again. We're glorified in him, and he's glorified in us. So we share his glory as his people. And of course it doesn't say that here, but you know, when we give glory to Jesus, we bring glory to Father as well. Jesus says that in John 5. I've written those verses there, verses 22 and 23. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Interesting words those. Let me offer them to Jehovah's Witnesses. If they don't honour the Son, they don't worship God. That's the point. He's really saying, if you don't honour me, you don't honour Father, because Father sent me. But that's the negative side of it, really. What I'm saying is that as we glorify Jesus, Father gets glory too. And so, this is his last little bit of this chapter. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All this is going to happen according to the grace of our God. He's enabling us. It's his grace from the Father and Jesus to enable us for all this. Again, you notice he's joined Jesus and God together.
Yeah.
Father.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's grace from the Father and from Jesus, and he's going to do it according to his grace. How big is God's grace? Mm-hmm. Do you think he's able to do what he said he wants to do in you?
Yeah.
I think so. Yes. And that's what Paul is giving an encouragement to these Thessalonians, to say, look guys, It's not easy. Yeah, never said it would be easy, but it's worth it. Yes, it's worth it. That's the point of being a follower of Jesus. They can throw anything they like at you, but I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed ultimately and reign with him. That's chapter 1. So that was a good bit.
Yeah.
Right. Then he has to sort out a few issues for him in the next one. But we'll leave it till then. Let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we want to thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus. We want to thank you for these brothers and sisters of ours in Thessalonica. We don't know any of their names, Lord, and yet you loved each one of them personally and individually. We thank you for their testimony to you, Lord, as the Saviour, the Keeper, the Blesser and the Helper. Lord, we want to thank you that that's true for them, it's true for us too. Lord, may we trust you and persevere in our walk with you. Lord, we do praise you for your grace. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.